بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome again to the Majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We're using these opportunities, these days, these nights, to go over what we find in the Quran and the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt in order to prepare ourselves for the arrival of our Master. We're going over the lessons, what we find from Nabi Dawood alayhi salam. And by the grace of Allah, we are able to cover the battle in which we see the heroics of Nabi Dawood. But for us, it's not just a matter of going over the historical facts, but rather to look at these verses, these ayat, the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, and see what lessons we can get. So we can be like Dawood for our Imam, or like Saul, Talut, for our Imam. Inshallah, if Allah gives grace, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'd like to do two lessons from Saul, from Talut, and then two lessons again from Dawood, as reminders for ourselves, ways that we can better ourselves and prepare for the return of our Imam. So I'm going to look at the first part of verse number 251 from Surah Al-Baqarah. Just the first part. We'll look at it together, inshallah. فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتِ. We're seeing in this verse the results of several actions. Going to Allah for divine leadership, accepting that divine leadership, not being afraid despite the odds, believing in the self with permission of Allah. These resulted in Dawood performing this great act, Allah performing a wonderful deed through Dawood. And we're hoping that Allah gives us the opportunity and that He performs acts of greatness through us. The potential is in all of us, but it's a matter of us accepting Allah, following instructions, and letting God through His do His grace through us. When Allah Ta'ala talks about the dua that those mujahideen made, where they said, "Afrig alayna sabra," that pour down patience upon us, He says that He poured it down to the extent of their capacity. How much capacity do you and I have to receive Allah's grace? If someone, because God wants to do greatness through us, God wants us to be champions for the Imam, it's up to us though. If somebody goes in the rain and they're standing and their cup is upside down, then no rain gets in it. Those people whose cups are the right way, who have a larger cup, more capacity, readiness of the heart, God does greater things through them. And we want to be those people. So the first lesson, what we want to remind ourselves, is a lesson from the leadership style of Talut, Saul in English. What we're doing is to remind ourselves to embrace this Islamic leadership style. Sometimes what happens is that as believers, because we've seen sometimes, this happens sometimes for our sisters also, that they've seen people misuse certain Islamic principles. It might also happen for us as believers. Because my parents weren't perfect for me, they're the symbols of Islam, they were religious, they were practicing, or perhaps it's a sheikh, or perhaps it's another individual, or perhaps it's my mother. This person was a symbol of Islam for me. There were certain Islamic principles that they didn't do properly. I equate this with Islam, and then sometimes I have a little bit of resistance when it comes to accepting certain Islamic principles. But brothers and sisters, if we can learn to wash away this residue and accept fully what it is that Islam says, we're that much closer to the victory. So one of the things that I'd like to talk about a little bit tonight, one of the first lessons, we're talking about the idea of Islamic leadership. We said that Islamic leadership applies to all of us. This isn't something that we run away from. our approach to the idea of leadership is actually very different to what we find in the West. I don't know how many of you have heard this statement where they say that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Anybody heard that? No brothers heard that. Sisters? Some people have heard that. Alhamdulillah. A couple of brothers heard it. Alhamdulillah, okay. Brothers aren't completely lost. So what they'll tell us in the West, and then they'll say, well, we have to have a system of checks and balances because power corrupts. We don't want to have power in the hands of an individual. We have to find a way of controlling that, keeping that under control so it doesn't harm society. But what we say is something very different. We embrace the idea of power and authority being in the hands of the righteous. With the 12th Imam, we believe that when he has power, that's the solution to all of mankind's problems. The righteous need to have wilaya over us. The problems of the world are from wilaya being in the hands of those who are not pious. So it's a very different principle. And the idea of embracing this, another one to help make it a little bit more practical. If you have a righteous person, a good person, mu'min or mu'mina, practicing, following Islam's teachings, doing what God says, and then you give this person responsibility. Because we said leadership, having a circle of influence is responsibility. Now I have something else to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before. Before I had to answer for me, now there's two or three people who will listen to me. More responsibility. What happens? If a righteous person gets added responsibility, they become a better person. As opposed to them using authority, corrupting them, making them bad. Righteous people, if they have authority, they'll go closer to God. Not only to that, they'll bring other people closer to God. Let me read a verse of Quran that inshallah will help establish this point. So this is Surah number 22. So Surah 22 and verse number 41. It talks about what happens if the righteous get power. If people who have taqwa get power. What happens when people who are righteous, who are God-fearing, actually have authority over others? This is what God says. الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Those people who, if we give them power and authority in the land, what do these people do? This extra, this added responsibility, what do they do with it? What does God say? He says, أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. These people will establish the prayer. وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ. They'll end up offering the zakat and paying those tithes or religious tithes. وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They enforce the good. They advise other people to do the right things. وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Actually, they're the first people who will stand against the wrong that is being done in the land. So righteous people, if they're given authority, they know they have to go back to God. They want to be even more careful than they were now. But now that I have other people to answer for, now I'm even more careful. I remember sometimes couples, there will be a couple, and they're coming, they're explaining, okay, inshallah, we're hoping to have children. They're saying, well, what should we do now that maybe some new people were bringing them into the world? Is there any religious guidance, things that we should perhaps do? And so then you tell them, well, are you sure you really want to ask for extra mustahabat, extra recommended acts? And the answer of the person would be this. I'm bringing another soul in to this world. I want to do everything right. It's true, maybe if I'm just doing mustahabat for myself, then I have a limited capacity. But now that I have to answer for another soul, yes, tell me. That more readiness is there because I want to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So power doesn't necessarily corrupt, not if the person's righteous, not if the person's God-fearing, terrified of going to Allah and answering and not having good answers. This is especially true for us as fathers, brothers. Right? We're fathers. And some of the ahadith tell us this, that Allah has special wrath reserved for those people who are cruel to women and children. Nastajiru billah. Nastajiru billah. There are certain sins, brothers and sisters,
where you have to answer more quickly, where you may get the punishment of Allah in the dunya more quickly than others. One of those sins, brothers and sisters, let's keep this in mind because we are parents in the end, many of us. Allah has blessed us with being parents. We have children. Many of us, if we're not married, we will be married. So what happens? The hadith says this, beware of doing dhulm to the person who has no one to protect them but Allah. Don't, if you're going to do dhulm to somebody, do dhulm to somebody strong, somebody who will punish you, who will take vengeance on you. But don't do dhulm to someone who has no one to protect them but Allah. God forbid that child raise their hands to the heaven and ask Allah to protect them. We want to make sure we never do dhulm to these people. Having said that, one of the things we do believe in and we don't apologize for is the idea that we as Muslims believe in the idea of marriage, one, fatherhood, and motherhood also. We don't apologize for this. We're not going to run away from this. We're not going to water Islam down to tailor it to the West. We believe in fatherhood. We're not ashamed of this. We don't believe in role reversal. We don't believe in role reversal. We want to see that men are the heads of their families. Now, the Islamic way, not a chauvinist way, not a way of dhulm and oppression, no. Those things, that's not Islam. But the idea of the man being in charge of his family, 100%. Within Islam's limits, 100%. Within the laws of Sharia, 100%. It's true, many of us, we don't know the laws of Sharia, so we do dhulm. We think we have certain rights, we don't have those rights. But the principle itself is the right one. This now, this verse of Quran that I'd like to recite for you. The understanding from this verse is from Grand Ayatollah Mukarram Shirazi. Allah protect him and our other Maraja. So the verse is Surah Baqarah again. And it's verse number 228. What does God say? He's talking about the rights that women have and also the rights that men have. He says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So the wives have rights similar to the obligations upon them. Everybody in Islam, we have obligations, we also have rights. And it says though, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. But the men are raised above them in rank. This doesn't mean raised above them in closeness to God, by the way. That one is another verse. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Whoever has the most taqwa. But when it comes to the order and direction of the family, the person who's supposed to be in charge of the family, it's the man. The rank that they're talking about, he explains, he says it's not a democracy in Islam. No, there is somebody. And again, we have to talk about the Islamic principles of how to run a family. But in the end, the final decision after taking the wife, listening to her opinion, benefiting her being a vibrant member of society and a vibrant member of her family. Ayatollah Khamenei explains, he says, women in Islam aren't supposed to be doormats. That the husband think, no, I'm supposed to run my family like I'm Saddam Hussein. Some men might think that. You don't breathe without my permission. Right? No. Islamically, the Ayatollah Khamenei explains, he says, no, women aren't supposed to be doormats. He says, yes, you put up with things to a certain extent. Now, this isn't a course on marriage, this is just a point that I'm trying to make. But the idea of the man being in charge of his family, 100%. Role reversal, no. So, what happens then? Now, as a father, now as so added responsibility then. We're learning a lesson from Saul. What did Saul do? How did Talut benefit society? One of the things then is that we said that the leadership style of Talut was one where he would make everyone a champion. He was the one who organized the affairs in such a way, Dawood was able to be a champion. Dawood's skills, although he was simply a shepherd, were able to flourish. How can I, as a Muslim man, and we'll get to the sisters later, how can I, as a Muslim man, make my family such that they flourish and get closer to God? That their talents are used in the best way? That they're more useful to the 12th Imam. I want to talk a little bit about child rearing. I was very happy, and I was just thinking about this today, to see so many young faces in the crowd. Alhamdulillah. to see that brothers and sisters have brought these little mu'mineen and mu'minat into the majlis of Imam al-Hussein. Parents not just sending their children, go attend the majlis, the parents are there with their children. How beautiful is that? So now let's talk a little bit about child rearing, our responsibilities in this regard, how we can bring these children and make them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things, brothers and sisters, although this is different to find what we find in the West, is the idea of having children. You'd be surprised, but in the end of times, ma'ruf becomes munkar, munkar becomes ma'ruf. What's right and what's wrong gets reversed. As Muslims, we believe in having children. Lots of children. Allah bless all of us with children. The hadith say this. It says, Baytun, if there is a house, la sibyana fi. There's a house with no children in it. It says, la barakata fi. There's no barakah. We're supposed to, if Allah grants us children, everybody doesn't have that ability to have a child. If Allah does, we want to have children. So getting married, having children, that's the way for us to go. Now, let's say we have children. What should we do, brothers and sisters? One of the things that we want to do as followers of Ahlul Bayt, as people who are training those soldiers of the Mahdi, is to play with our children. This is a must. Mothers and fathers, to play games with their children. And we learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, this is understanding now from ulama who are specialists in this field. They say when you're playing games with your children, so you don't want to just, I'm daddy, I come home, I'm respected, no one moves until daddy comes. When they come, get out the way. No. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, smiling, barakah. Not the children say, oh no, Shimmer's back. No. Smiling, playing. They say when you're playing games with your children, not to be dead serious. Some parents are playing games, but it's, you know, like Malakul Maut is there, you know. Trying to play a video game, relax. So the hadith talk about this idea that when you're talking with children, not to talk in a formal way, if we're playing games, right? But to relax with children, right? To talk to them in a bit, to be babyish around children. So let's say you're a very serious father, but now you're playing basketball with your son. Inshallah, Allah give more tawfiq to all of us. You're playing basketball with your son. A little light trash talk is okay. Huh? Okay. Not haram, not najis. So playing games with our children. The idea for us, keep in mind, this is also for our sisters to keep in mind, when children are young, it's natural, we have hadith about this, it's natural for children to be naughty. If we have a child who's not naughty, not making noise, just sitting there, a little robot, that's something wrong. We have a hadith about that. Our little Shia children, they run up and down, they bounce off the walls, that's how it is. Not in the majlis. Keep it under control. You see little guys laughing. Keep it under control. But our children are supposed to be naughty. They're supposed to play games. We're supposed to play with them. So that's one of the things we want to keep in mind. Another one, so now again, that idea of Islamic leadership and how we can be so that we're pushing everyone towards God, how we can be as fathers, the idea of spending time with our wife and children, talking to them, speaking with them. There's some statistics, very sad, about Western society, how much time fathers actually spend speaking to their children. The number of minutes that on average a father will spend, and the TV being on at that time. So no time for conversation. There's some parents, brothers and sisters, sometimes both parents are working. In order for me to keep the child quiet, the easiest thing to do is to buy them a new iPad, a new phone, right? So then they're busy with that. They're not bothering me. I can get on with my life. I can watch TV in peace. It's much more difficult to engage and talk and explain. That's the way to be, though. Actually, those couples, and I sometimes have to advise couples, sometimes couples will be there at the dinner table, the husband and wife newly married, both of them on their cell phones, checking their Facebook page and their status and what's happening. No conversation. Sometimes you'll see some of the kids, they'll be sitting around. Instead of even having a conversation with one another, they'll text. But your buddy's right here. Addicted to these. So we don't want to do these things. Hadith reward about talking for us as fathers, for us as mothers. It's not wasting time for a husband and wife to have intimate conversation, to sit down and talk with one another without the TV, without the internet, just talking to one another. It's not wasting time. I should be reading Dua Kumail right now. No, I should be spending time with my wife. Hadith. It says, if a man will sit with his dependents, julusul mar'a 'inda iyalihi, what happens? What's the thawab of this? It says, أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ اِتِكَافِ فِي مَشْجِدِ أَذَا. He says, if a man will sit with his dependents, talk to his wife and children, spend time with them, this is more thawab than if he does i'tikaf in Masjid Nabawi. There's value in sitting with my family, value in talking to them. Allah likes that. This is helping train those soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi. Very important for us to keep in mind. We're not wasting time by doing this. Our children also, what happens is, brothers and sisters, if we don't invest time in our marriages, let's say for you and I, it's okay, we just tolerate one another. We just tolerate one another. They said once this husband and wife, they were driving down the road, and the husband started to tease his wife. He saw some animals at a little farm. And so he turned over to his wife. He said, relatives of yours? And the wife said, yes, in-laws. So both, no love and peace and happiness, no. Right? Let's say we're like that. We don't believe in love and peace and happiness. If we're not like that, brothers and sisters, your children are learning marriage is hell. If we don't invest and we don't find out what Islam says, if we don't practice these things, we're teaching the next generation, especially if you're a practicing Muslim. I don't see love and mercy. I don't see that rahmah Allah talks about. Marriage is terrible. This is serious stuff. We don't want to do these things. These are strategic errors, brothers and sisters. We want to invest that time in our relationships in order to prepare for the return of the Imam. The next one to keep in mind is when we're leading our families and teaching our families, we said that this is a responsibility. And if Allah has given us men authority, it's in order to bring our family to paradise. Brothers and sisters, we also have to teach by example. More than our words, our children look at what we really do. For us as men, and I'll start with us brothers first, the responsibility that we have, we've all heard of the hadith that says that paradise is under the feet of the mother, not the father. Paradise is under the feet of the mother. How much do I, as a Muslim man, as somebody responsible, somebody who has little souls, mu'mineen and mu'minat watching, how much does my behavior show my children that paradise is under the feet of your mother? How much respect do I show to my own wife? For those of us who have sisters, how much respect do we show to our sisters? In some families, the way the brothers treat the sisters, their own siblings, is not very nice. It's not like Zainab and Hussein, unfortunately. It might be culture, the way we were raised, but that's not the way God wanted it. We have examples. How much love was there between Zainab and Hussein? So let's go back to this first example. The idea of paradise, and for us brothers and sisters, if you have a mother and she's still alive, how much does your mother see for you as one of the soldiers of Imam Mahdi that you believe paradise is under the feet of your mother? How do we demonstrate this? I want to give some examples from the life of Imam Khomeini. One of the things that's important is the idea of how much you respect your children, or respect your wife in front of your children. Imam Khomeini was like this. They said that if their mother made food, this is the children of Imam Khomeini, his relatives explaining, they said if their mom made food, they said no matter how bad the food was, we couldn't complain. Imam Khomeini would be giving compliments. This is such wonderful food. Alhamdulillah. He said that woe be upon us if after dinner we wouldn't start helping. If mom was doing the chores, Imam Khomeini would get very upset. Your mother is doing chores? You're just sitting and watching? More than that, brothers, we have other responsibilities too. They tell us that we're supposed to help out in the house. It's good for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat to follow these Islamic principles. One of them is the idea of the father helping out in the house. Sisters, though, because you're doing your own responsibilities, we don't want to, sometimes people hear some information about Islam, you can almost see the faces. I hope my husband's hearing this. No. Right? For each one of us, we want to do our own responsibilities. Inside the house is for Fatima, outside the house is for Ali. The extra thawab, the better way to be, the way to be like Imam Ali is to help out with the chores. The Holy Prophet was like that also. He would help out with the chores. What happens if as a man I don't help out with the chores? I come home, dinner is being served, I sit down, where is my chai? Chai in Arabic. I don't help, I help out with the house? The father? Sayyidul Qawm. What happens if we don't do this? If we don't do this, the message we're teaching our children is mommy is a maid. I'm supposed to be teaching what? Paradise is under the feet of the mother. But because I never help out, I'm not like Imam Ali. Right? Imam Ali would help out with the chores. He would help out with the chores. There's hadith that talk, what jobs would Imam Ali do? Although inside the house is for Fatima. Now a wise woman, if she sees her, first of all, she won't demand. Some women, hadith of Imam Ali, what? I don't know. There's some women, whatever good he does, she'll praise. And not only praise in front of the children. You see what a wonderful father you have? In front of the father. What a wonderful father you have. You see how he's like Imam Ali? Inside the house is for Fatima, but your father is helping out. So the children learn that this is the way to be. So the hadith talks about the rewards for doing this, for helping out inside the house. And it says, oh Ali, so Imam Ali, he was doing lintels apparently. He's with the lady Fatima. He's sitting there and he's doing chores of the house. The Prophet comes in. Imam Ali is cleaning the lintels apparently. And the Prophet starts to say this hadith. He says, oh Ali, he says, la yakhtumu al-ayal, no one serves his family. He said, the person who is siddiq, has that spiritual station. Aw shaheed, aw rajulun yuridu Allah bihi khayra dunya wal akhirah. A man who Allah wants to give the good of this world and the next, that kind of man will be like Imam Ali and will help out. So we want to do this. Now, for us sisters, again, this is important for us. Embracing the leadership role of the husband. Some women fight back. Will you mention some ahadith? Sometimes I'll mention ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. You can see the resentment on the faces of the sisters. They don't know that these ahadith are in their favor. That if they will embrace this role, that their husband feels like a leader amongst them, feels responsible, feels respected, he will serve his wife better than if we humiliate him and break him down and are feminist. If our husbands feel like champions around us, they're better for the wife in order to serve the wife. So if a woman's going to show that respect, it's good that she does this for the sake of Allah. Like we have in the hadith, that when the malaika were ordered to do sujood for Adam. Adam was simply the qibla. The sujood was for Allah. So the showing that humility, letting the husband lead, empowering the husband, that's actually for Allah, not for the husband. Because some women would feel, if they don't have a deep understanding of Islam, that Islam is in favor of men. There's some women who actually think that. So it's very important for us to embrace that and to remember those ahadith that we have that say, that hadith, ayat of the Quran that say, this is surah number 4, verse number 32. It says, righteous women, fasalihatu qanitat. Righteous women obey. They're obedient. That's the right way to be. That's not humiliating and lowering the status of women. The idea that the wife actually follows her husband. Of course, from a fiqh point of view, there's like maybe 4 or 5 things which are actually wajib. The rest is mustahab. But why not be like the Lady Fatima? Why not get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that's our first lesson. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The second lesson is from the leadership style of Saul again. That Saul, Talut, was able to make Dawood a champion. I want to go back to what we find in the hadith when Saul helped to make or create a situation
where Dawood could flourish. What did he do?
Remember, the prophecy was this, that Saul knew whoever can wear the armor of Musa, this person will be the killer of Goliath. He embraced this. But he didn't just go over as soon as they brought Dawood in, just say, put on the armor. First, he set the stage for Dawood to flourish. They brought him into the presence of Saul. He asked him, what is your experience? He told him what he was capable of. He said, he put the armor on him. Then he said these words. He said, maybe Allah, asa Allah an yaqtula bihi Jalut. Maybe he's going to be that champion. So all of this building up the stature for Dawood, who later became a king. Because it wasn't about Talut. It's about Allah. It's about serving the cause. If this is a person who will be that champion, the person people rally around, alhamdulillah. So he set that stage and he did. So the point that I wanted to kind of get from this is a very important point for us to come across. And that is, if we have capable, righteous Islamic leadership, capable, righteous Islamic leadership, although it's not ma'asum, I'm not talking about sinning. If it's sinning leadership, that's something else. Righteous leadership, then the idea of actually following and obeying that leadership. Even when it comes to families, right, keep this principle in mind. Incomplete, imperfect leadership is better than anarchy. Having leadership, rallying around leadership, is better than anarchy. So we don't want to be like those people who can't work with anybody, can't follow instructions, can't be disciplined, can't be moved in a direction. Because we said Islamic leadership was supposed to identify our strengths, find out how we can win, how we can be champions, put us in those directions, give us instructions, move us in that direction. That can't happen if we reject the principle of leadership. We don't want to be led. But again, as I said, I'm talking about capable Islamic leadership. Qualified, competent Islamic leadership. Not like that blonde lady that I heard about. I remember hearing about one blonde lady who went into a store. She went into the store and she looks, she sees a shiny object. She said, what's that object? The guy in the store, he says, it's a thermos. She said, oh, what is a thermos for? He said it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. So, alhamdulillah, she bought it. She's leaving now. She goes back to work. She works for another blonde. So that blonde asks her, she says, what'd you buy? What's that shiny thing? She said, you don't know what a thermos is? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. She said, a thermos, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. She said, what do you have in it? She said, 2 cups of coffee and a popsicle. So I'm not about people who don't know what they're doing. I'm saying people who are qualified, who are capable, who can do this. If there's somebody who's capable, who can do it, then yes. Now what happens is, I want to bring you to the ayat of the Quran that talk about the Battle of Uhud and why we believers failed in the Battle of Uhud. What did we do wrong in the Battle of Uhud that if we do it right, we can be victorious? In the Battle of Uhud, and I'll just start this. I don't even know if I'll be able to finish it right now, but I'll just start this. There's a verse of Quran that tells us what happened in the Battle of Uhud. We could have won the Battle of Uhud. We could have defeated the mushrikeen. It didn't even have to go to the Battle of Khandaq. If we had just obeyed instructions. Let me read you the verse of Quran. So Surah 3, later you can look at this yourself. I'm not going to have time to expand much on this. Surah 3, verse number 152. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing analysis. He says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِهِ. Allah fulfilled His promise to you when you were slaying them with His permission. So in the beginning, we all know the Battle of Uhud, we were winning. Things were going well. And then the believers, there are certain believers were told to guard a certain area. And the Prophet said, even if all of us are killed, you don't come off of this hill. And he put a non-ma'asum in charge, Abdullah bin Jubayr. A non-ma'asum. He put him in charge. Islamic leadership, competent, he put him in charge. Some of the mu'mineen didn't listen. They saw everybody else was running and they were getting the things the enemy was dropping. So these mu'mineen also came down. And God says what happened. He says,
Hatta idha fashiltum.
He says, you became weak. Watanaza'tum fil amr. And you started quarreling, disputing about the matter. One of the things that I noticed, and other shuyukh have noticed about Dearborn in particular, sometimes there's a lot of quarreling and bickering. To the extent, I remember some of the shuyukh were like, why is that the case in Dearborn? Just so much arguing, so much quarreling among mu'mineen. They're like, is it the nafs? Is it FBI? Why is it always like this? But you can't blame everything on the FBI. I remember once there was this one brother. He was a good mu'min, but then he kind of broke down. He started selling drugs, unfortunately, this brother. So one of the brothers came over to him. They said, you're selling drugs? You, before you were talking about not selling drugs, it's the wrong thing. You shouldn't be doing drugs. Now you're selling it. That brother said, you see what the white man has me doing? Can't blame everything. The white man on the FBI, no. Sometimes thus. So he says, God said, the problem you had, one was weak. Then you started quarreling, and wa'asaytum. You disobeyed. You couldn't follow instructions. And this is the reason that you collapsed. So we ask Allah, inshallah, to grant us guidance so that we don't end up doing that. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.